actually have to seek Him. You actually have to listen to Him. You actually have to pursue Him to know the will of God. Can we know the will of God? By all means. Amen. The Bible said it starts with God, what God put in you. Amen. I've heard people agonize over the will of God. But first of all, it all starts with what God put in you. The Bible said it is in you. The will of God is in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So when you, it starts with a desire. You have this desire to do something for God. That didn't come from you. That came from Him. He put that in you. And then over a period of time, in preparation, and after preparation comes opportunity. And oftentimes it's a process of years for that to come about. It doesn't always happen instantly. It happened with David, remember? David was anointed to be the king of Israel, but he didn't get there for overnight, did he? He was chased like a hound after a rabbit all over the Judean hillside and lived in caves and had difficulties and was haunted and hunted and at times feared for his very life. But God protected him and brought him to the throne in His due time. And so is the will of God. We oftentimes know it, but it takes time for it to come to pass. And in time, God will place you in the where He wants you, and all things will be revealed. And are we ready now? Good. All right. God's plan unfolds. And so we have Israel. Now we talked last week about Deborah and Barak and their great deliverance of Israel. Israel had sinned again. They fell again under God's sore pleasure. We can read about that here in Judges chapter 2. Said the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. So the book of Judges is a period of time, the roller coaster history of Israel, when judge would come and preach repentance, and Israel would repent, and God would restore them, and then they would fall back into idolatry, and then God's sore pleasure was against them, and they would be sold into the hands of enemies and troubles, and they would cry out to God, and He'd send a judge, and they'd repent, and then they'd get back up on the mountaintop, and then for as long as the judge was around, they did okay, and then the judge would go, and they'd fall back into idolatry. Does that sound like anybody you know? It's like a roller coaster existence. That's the history of Israel through the book of Judges. God kept sending them judges. They'd repent. And as long as the judge was around, they'd do good. And then they'd fall back into the same thing. And that's what happened here in this time when the great man Gideon comes on the scene. This time Israel was in the bondage to a group of people called the Midianites. And also the Amalekites and a few other eastern people. And for 7 years, the Bible said it was got so bad that they were starving, they were hiding in caves, they were impoverished. Sad for the people of God. High caves. And they cried out to God for deliverance. And so then the Lord sends them a messenger. Or a messenger arrives. First of all, God did something different this time. The number one, He sent them a prophet. Before He sent a judge, He sent a prophet. Before He sent a deliverer, He sent a prophet. And the prophet came and got their attention with the message. And it was important that they listen to what He had to say. So the Bible said it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And this prophet reminded them that they had promised before that they were going to serve the Lord and forsake other gods. Now let me tell you here today, it does matter the God that you serve. Now, You know, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. It's not hiding anything. It's very plain. God said, I am a jealous God. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, you can have all the gods you want, but don't make him one of them. Don't try to put him in the mix. He does not play well with others. Ask Dagon. They set him up, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, they set up in the temple of Dagon. And the Bible said when they come in the morning, the little statue Dagon was laying down before the Ark of the Lord on his face. They propped him back up. That always tickles me. People got to prop their God up. You know, they come pick him up out of the dirt and dust him off, set him back on his pedestal. What kind of God is that? Kind of God you got to prop up all the time. Wouldn't that be a miserable existence trying to serve something like that? And they got him all propped up. Amen. Got him all braced and said, all right, Dagon, you're God again. Amen. And the next morning they came in. He was not only laying down on the floor, but he was all broke up. His arms were broken off. He was broken all of pieces. And they couldn't put him back together this time. Amen. I'm telling you, God doesn't play well with others. He's God. Amen. You can have all the gods you want, but don't you put him in the mix. He's either going to be Lord of all, or he's not going to be Lord at all. You'll get in trouble when you just start. And this is what our culture, our diverse culture, is trying to do today, that we've got all these gods, and everybody just has to get along. Well, I don't want to get along with everybody. I will get along with everybody. I don't hate not one person. I love everybody. Amen. I don't agree with everybody. I'm not going to bow at the altar of their gods. I'm not going to equate their gods with Jesus Christ. Oh, no, no, no. I'm not going to do that. Amen. Because I believe there's one God. I believe there's one Savior. And they have the same privilege. If they want to preach their God as God, fine. Go ahead and preach it. I'd be ashamed if you didn't. Is that all right? Amen. If we're going to believe in God, let's believe in God. Amen. Let's don't mess around about it. Let's get serious about it. Let's get dedicated to it. Amen. And you know what? He'll back you up. Amen. This was Israel's problem. They fell into all these other gods and stuff. Paul spoke of this. A Greek word is called a hypothetes, and it means singleness of heart. A made up mind. And you've got to focus on one thing, one God. And that was the problem that Israel was having. They wanted to add Jehovah in with the Balaam that were all around them. And that just doesn't work. And then so Gideon arrives. I love this man, Gideon. He's quite a guy. When we meet him, he's threshing wheat down inside of a wine press so nobody can see. He's hiding. What these Midianites would do is they would let Israel plant the grain, and then they would let them reap the grain, and they would let them thresh the grain, and then they'd sweep in and take the grain, and they didn't do any work. And so Gideon's hiding in this hole and he's grain down there, and the Lord says to him, he said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You think God don't have a sense of humor? Not only that, but God not only sees what we are, but he sees what we can become. He not only knows what I am now, but he knows what I'm going to be. God knows what he put in us. Gideon didn't know that. We don't know that. But God knows that. And so he spoke to the future, what he's going to be. And what he will become. How true that is and how true that did become. Amen. God chooses people often from very humble beginnings, does he not? This guy, he told the Lord, he said, I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel, Manasseh. That it was the smallest tribe numerically. He said, and not only that, he said, I'm the youngest one in my family. Not only that, but we're the poorest in all of Manasseh. So you got the poorest and the youngest and the smallest. I mean, he said, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody. Amen. God likes people that understand who they are and what they are. Amen. That's a good place to start. If he's going to tear you down, and sometimes he does. I don't know if you've ever been worked over. I have a time or two. But I try to be a quick learner. I try not to make that a long process. Say, okay, Lord. Got it. Okay. I understand. Amen. But uses such people, doesn't he? Amen. Remember last week we studied about a woman that became a great deliverer in Israel. Amen. And then when Jesus came to select his disciples, of all things, he picked fishermen. Fishermen. What do fishermen know about being preachers? What do they know about the law? What do they know about the things of God? Jesus, here's the key to that. He said, follow me and I will make you, everybody say, make you to become fishers of men. It's not what you are. It's what you allow him to make you that makes the difference. So he said, I will make you to become fishers of men. And that's exactly what happened. Amen. Boy, they became powerhouses, didn't they? They shook the foundations of the world in their time. Matter of fact, here's what the Bible said about them. It said, they which have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Pretty good for some fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. Worked for the Jerusalem IRS. Amen. Praise the Lord God. But God changed him. He said, you live in Matthew, but that pen, you bring that pen with you. And that's where we got the Gospel of Matthew. He wrote it down for us. And so God uses people from humble beginnings. David was a shepherd of all things. One of them was a Gentile physician by the name of Luke. God uses people from all kinds of backgrounds. It's not what you were. It's not where you are right now. It's what you're willing to be. What you are willing. Amen. God will take you as far as you will allow him to. Amen. I said God will take you as far as you will allow him to. The only thing that's going to limit you of God is your obedience and your desire and your willingness to do what he asks you to do. So we hinder the will of God because we get to looking at ourselves instead of at him. You know, Peter was walking on water, wasn't he? And he got to thinking about what he's doing, thinking, people don't do this. And he sunk. Yeah, but as long as he was looking at Jesus, all right. That's, you know, God may take you in some great place and you're doing great. Then all of a sudden you realize, hey, I can't do this. Well, you're doing it. Might as well go ahead. Amen. Doesn't matter if anybody's ever done it before or not. You are by the grace of God. Right. And so the scripture said, for we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. This is the Apostle Paul. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's the key to the verse, that flesh should glory in his presence. The reason God chooses whom he chooses and chooses them is for his own glory. Amen. God gets a lot of glory. He takes nothing and does something. And he doesn't share that. If you get in this thing for glory, you're in it for the wrong reason. I'm not that people don't get some glory sometimes in the kingdom of God. They do. Some people get addicted to it. Brother Gidrose years ago said pray is kind of like cologne. He said you just dab a little on the outside. He said you try to drink it and you'll get in trouble. Amen. So praise is like that. It's okay to dab a little on, maybe, on the outside. Just don't let it get on the inside. That's what's trouble. Amen. God does not always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. When God calls you, you are not what you are going to become. This is the key to it. We want to see, we want to already be, have everything together, right? We're like, man, I can do this. Well, if you can do it, you don't need. But if you get out there where you got to depend on Him. I've had people say, Brother Grissom, when you're in Columbia, did you ever get to preaching in Spanish and man, the Lord took over and you were just preaching wonderful? No, I didn't. Never did. I sounded like I was flunked out of kindergarten. God got the message. People came. People were healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. Had nothing to do with Johnny Grissom, I'll tell you that. I just showed up like a donkey, you know, and he just used my mouth. And that's about all it was to it. But that's all that. You see, when that happens, there's no glory for you. There's no glory for you. There's no glory. Oftentimes I'd say, God, why didn't you call one of these people that know what they're doing to do this? Use somebody that already speaks the language and is good at it. Let me talk in English. At least I know what I'm saying. Amen. It's fun learning another language. You ought to try it. By the way, just let me just say this real quickly here that, you know, if you want to kind of be hard on other folks that don't speak English well, we'll try their language for a while. Huh? Try their language for a while. And just see how that works out for you. It's fun. I was preaching one day in the early days, and I said, "Qué gran milagro que Jesucristo comió 5,000 personas." I said, "What a great miracle! Jesus ate 5,000 people." I put the fear of God in that bunch. I did pretty good except one word. That would have been a miracle, though, right? But it didn't happen. Jesus didn't eat 5,000 people. He alimentó. He fed 5,000 people. But it's a lot of fun, you see. And the people have fun. But here's the miracle in that whole thing. Not one person laughed. They sat straight face through the whole thing. I did not discover what I said until I was looking. I actually wrote that down in my notes. I had it written down. I said that. And I read over and I thought, what? Amen. They cut you a lot of slack. At least you're trying, right? It was fun. And it's still a lot of fun. Amen. I could go on. There's a lot of interesting stories. And I could tell you stories from here till our time's up, but we better not. Amen. So God always qualifies whom He calls. He'll make you what you need to be. And you'll get there. And you'll get there by His grace, and it'll all be for His glory. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You see, there's a real secret here, what God's looking at. When Samuel went to anoint a king, he was impressed with the stature and the carriage and the presence and the personality. But God said, "I'm not looking at that." As a matter of fact, there's a very haunting word here. The Lord said, "I have refused him." It is as if God looked at him and then looked at his heart and said, "There's something in there that I can't work with." And he refused him. And that's a scary thing, that God considered him but refused him. And he said, "Because I'm looking at the heart." And God looked at David's heart. And the Bible said that he's a man after God's own heart. And God selected and chose and blessed David. And so God saw the character of this man, Gideon. He saw that he loved his country. He saw that he loved God. He saw that he loved his nation. He saw a lot of things in him that God said, I can use. And then God tested him. And now, let me just say this. You say, well, is it fair that God test us? Well, it is, and it's also fair. God told you to try him. He said it. He said, try me and see if I'll do what I said. And you might as well, because he is going to try you. How many in here you ever bought a car without trying it first? I never have. Well, except in Columbia. There you go again. You don't get a choice down there. You just order it and they ship it to you. And you'll never try it until you get it. But anyway, that's the only time. Actually, Foreign Missions bought that. I didn't. It worked out all right. But, you know, we like to try things, don't we? Hey, man, you try stuff. We like to try things before we make sure it's going to work. You ever brought something home and it didn't work? That's bad, and I have a few times. And then I took it back and they said, well, flip this little button right here. No, they didn't. That would have been funny if they had. Amen. Those things happen, don't they? And so we try God, and God tries us. And he tried Gideon. He told him, he said, now Gideon, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get your daddy's ox. And he said, I want you to go out and I want you to tear, there's this big statue of Baal, and I want you to tear that thing down. Well, he did. He did it at night, but he did it. It didn't matter. Even though it was dark, he was just, you know, scared. And I would have been too. It was in his daddy's backyard, you know, and he went out there at night and he hooked that ox up to that thing and yanked it down. And then there was a grove of trees there where they had dedicated to Baal, and he went out there and cut the trees down and built him a fire. And then the Lord said, sacrifice that oxen to me. And he did. He was tried, and he was obedient, and it got him in trouble. The next day, people came out, and hey, their God was missing. What do you do when your God's missing? Well, they weren't looking for who took him. Amen. That happened to Mary, remember? She came down to the tomb to worship Jesus, and he was missing. And she just talked to him and didn't even know it. Amen. She said, if you just take it and just tell me where you put him, I'll go and take. And he said, Mary. And that time got her attention, and she said, Rabbi! Amen. She didn't realize. She thought he'd been taken. Hey, nobody's going to steal this God. Nobody can take him. He's God. And if somebody can steal your God, that might tell you something about your God. Amen. And so, but he went out and destroyed the God of the community. And they got all upset. And they come to his daddy and they said, bring him out. We're going to kill him. And his daddy said, wait. He said, and this is what he told him. Basically, he said, if your God can't protect himself, how's he going to protect you? If your God can't handle his own business, how's he going to handle your business? And so they got to thinking about that, and so they left him alone. Amen. And so God tried him, and he came through. And then the message is delivered here. He steps up and God begins to use him, and God's protective hand comes and he begins to bless. Amen. This world doesn't offer a lot of protection. If you're trusted in any kind of system, it's going to let you down. Pardon me for referencing this often, but when we were in Colombia, we lived in a what they call a conjunto cerrado. It's a, what do you call that? Condominium. There you go. Like a condominium. It was a group of houses, and there was a off of the main street, there was a street that went into it, and there were houses on each side, apartments or houses, and at the end of it, there was a steel gate, and there was a guard posted there. And it had walls around it, and on top of the walls were broken pieces of glass and wire, and that was about as secure as you could get. But I was always sure of one thing, and that is that that guard was pretty much making minimum wage. And I liked Julio. Actually, it was Julio and Julio. We had two guards. They were both named Julio. But I was pretty sure that, you know, if times got tough and Julio really needed something and somebody offered him enough, he probably would open that gate. And so that was world security, you see. We have security here in this church building. And the alarm goes off. And they call. And of course, we call the police department. But it's already over by the time that happens. It doesn't prevent people from coming in. All it does is just let you know they've been here, which is obvious once you get here. Anyway, and you get here and stuff's kind of thrown around and doors are knocked open and you kind of get the message somebody's been here unauthorized. But that's world security. It's not very secure, is it? There's no security in this world. No security. It's a figment of our imagination. Amen. We pay for it, but it's limited. It does some good, but it's not everything. Amen. And so our only protection is in God. Now you talk about security. I'm secure in Jesus Christ. Because even if you take my life, you haven't really taken my life. All you did was promote me and graduate me to a glorified state, amen, where I will forever, amen, be immortal and incorruptible. And in the long run, you've done me a favor. Amen. Praise God. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's security right there. That is security. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, well, you know, I got my money in the bank. So did the Cypriots, you know, over in Cyprus. They had their money in the bank too. And this week they went in and said, well, we're in trouble. We're going to take 40% of it. Well, that couldn't happen in the United States. Why not? Have they ever passed a law you didn't agree with? What are you going to do about it? Nothing. There's no security in this world, folks. Our only security is in Jesus Christ. I just want us to be reminded of that. Gideon's very cautious. And that's not always a bad thing, is it? Sometimes it's good to be cautious. So this angel comes and he asks him some questions. And he wants to know, first of all, he reminds him of who he is and where he came from and that he has his own problems. Amen. I'm poor. I'm small. I'm young. I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm not important. I'm not anybody. Why in the world are you picking on me? What can I do? And so he has some questions here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Israel had taken a defensive posture Sun Tzu has a world-famous book called The Art of War. It's the oldest and most successful of all military manuals. It's been studied, I guess, by every army. And in his book, he states that if Party A does nothing but defend himself from Party B, and that's all he does, is just play defense. And he said, as the attacking party, Party B is free to regroup and attack endlessly. The only option to successfully defend against B is to go on the offensive and remove B's attacking capabilities. In other words, defense alone just prolongs inevitable defeat. We have a lot of pacifists, and that would be nice to have that luxury. And as long as everything's going okay, it's okay to be a pacifist. But when you've got enemies, friend, at some point you're either going to fight back or you're going to be in bondage to them. That's it. Those are the only options we have. I think it, I don't remember who it was, one of the great minds from Hollywood or some of that bunch. Yeah, after 9/11 made a wonderful statement. She said, well, let's just be friends with everybody. Let's just don't have any enemies. Well, isn't that nice? How's that work out? It don't work out. Because, unfortunately, there are bullies in the world. Anybody ever notice that? You figured that out by kindergarten, didn't you? There's bullies. There's always been bullies in the world. And somebody's got to stand up to bullies. Somebody that has a righteous heart has to stand up. Thank God for our military. Thank God for our public defenders, our police, and all these folks that stand up. I appreciate these folks. Somebody's got to stand up. Otherwise, the bullies are going to run everything. And you may know how that works out. Amen. And so this was Israel. They were in a defensive posture. Saul had that when he was king. Remember, he was just he was out on the battlefield and he was in his tent and Brother Jack Yance, I remember him saying one time, whenever Philistines were on that side and Israel was on this side, and Valley of Elah between, and he said, no, you could tell the Israelites. He said because they had a suntan from the eyes up. That's all they had showing right there. So that's how you could tell them apart. And that's when David stepped on the scene and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would dare to defy the armies of the living God? Amen. And then David just took his little old slingshot and faith in God and stepped out on the battlefield. And boy, you talk about a victory that came to Israel that day because somebody was willing to stand up. I'm going to tell you something. The devil's a bully. He will run all over you if you let him. You've got to get yourself a backbone and stand up on your feet, and you've got to tell him in the name of Jesus Christ how you're going to live your life. Otherwise, he'll run all over you. Amen. He's a bully. So God responds to Gideon, and he said, how am I going to save Israel? And the Lord said, I will be with you. Remember that verse said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. And that's the answer right there. If God is for you, it's going to be all right. Amen. And then he offers the fleece. Remember that story? We call this fleecing God. That term also, you know, you ever been fleeced? Amen. Somebody took everything you had. Amen. But we get that word from this incident. By the way, that God may respond to this somewhat, but it's not foolproof. could I just be honest with you here today and say that there have been a few times I fleeced God and he didn't come through for me because he'd already told me what to do? I don't know how God works with you, but sometimes he already told me, and he thinks he knows I got it, and I can fleece him all I want to. He don't change his mind. He said, I already told you, son, just go do it now. Now, I'm not saying that I was going out delivering Israel or anything. I wasn't laying my life on the line, but when God's already told you to do something, that's really all he needs to do, isn't it? So fleecing, really, what does it do? It just kind of shows a lack of faith. And I've always thought it was wonderful. These people give me these reports, and they said the other day, said I was having a hard time. I was praying, and brother so and so called me up and said God gave me a word for you, and I think that must be nice. Amen. God never done that for me. He tells me, then he just expects me to do it, I guess. I'd like that. I wish it happened, but so far it hadn't. he just tells him what to do. And then whenever I get to praying, well, God, why don't you have somebody call me? He said, I've already told you. But God, it'd be nice. I've already told you. Okay, all right. Got it. Get it done. Amen. And so, if you never had one of those experiences, it may be that God's already told you. Is that all right? Amen. God's already said what He needed to say. You've already heard from Him. That ought to be enough. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. It sounds great if you can add to the story, but sometimes it just don't work out that way. So, the fleece, by the way, is a lambskin is what it is. It's a piece of wool and lambskin. It said the fleece assured Gideon he was hearing from God. Gideon may have doubted himself, but he believed God. That's the key, isn't it? I have loved that man through the years. Remember the guy in the New Testament had the son that was possessed of evil spirits. And he came to Jesus and he said, your disciples haven't been able to help me. He said, would you help me? Remember that? And here's what he said. He said, Lord, and Jesus said, do you believe? He said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I appreciate his honesty. You see, God, your faith doesn't need near as much help as your unbelief. That's where we need the help, right? The word doubt means of two minds. It's okay to have some doubts. Unbelief simply means you have no faith. You've already parked in the enemy camp. You've already made up your mind. It ain't going to happen. Unbelief. Doubt means you're swinging back and forth. And so that we're hanging there in that balance. We have some doubts. And so we ask God, weigh in and help me out here, Lord. And that's what Gideon did with this fleece. Amen. And I forgot I lost 15 minutes here today. And so I was doing real good with my time, but we're through. So we're going to skip over here to the end of this, shall we? And then I'm going to get out of the way here. Amen. Let me capsulize this whole thing. Here's what we want to learn from the lesson today. First of all, when we allow our loyalties to stray and our dedication to God to waver, God sometimes sends affliction to draw us back to Him. The Bible said it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. I've had people ask the question, Brother Grissom, does God punish people? I suppose my answer to that is, He doesn't have to. All He's got to do is just let life have its way with you. If God will withdraw His protecting hand, I promise you'll have more trouble on your plate than you can handle. He doesn't have to punish anybody. All He's got to do is leave you up to your own devices. So that's what happens to us. We get ourselves in a world of trouble, don't we? Yes, we do. And then God will hear us. And that's so very true. Praise God. He hears us. And if we repent, He will restore us back to relationship with Him. Now, God chose Gideon because He chose an unlikely candidate. Again, why? For His glory. God doesn't share His glory, and so He can use somebody that's unlikely. God gets the glory, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And we also don't get lifted up on our own estimation and our own confidence and destroy ourselves. You know, human beings don't handle praise very well. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But we don't do well. You have to look no further than the entertainment industry. Look at what happens when people are worshipped. All you've got to do is look at the rock stars and the movie stars and the sports stars. See what happens to them when they get all lifted up and full of praise and self. It destroys them. We're not made for that. God is the one that handles glory well, but we don't handle glory very well. Amen. And God just reduced His fighting forces until really it just came down to 300 men against 135,000. How you like them odds? 300 against 135,000. Guess who won? God. He does every time. Amen. God's going against bigger odds than that. There was a king by the name of Hezekiah, and the Syrians came against him and said, "We're going to destroy Jerusalem." And they wrote him a nasty letter. You know what he did? He took that letter and he went down to the temple. And he laid that letter on the altar. And he got down before God. And he said, "God, everything in this letter is true." He said, "They have done everything they said they were going to do. And they can do it to us. We don't have the force to stop them. And God, we're dependent on you. You're the only one that can help us and get us out of this dilemma." And God said, "Here's what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to get all of your wives and your children and your families. And I want you just to come and I just want you to start worshiping me." What a way to win a war. Amen. Here they come. They'd already told them, "We're going to kill your wives. We're going to kill your kids. We're going to do you in." And here's those same children, same wives out there with their hands lifted worshiping the Lord. And the Bible said that night, the Lord sent an angel and killed 185,000 men. The king escaped with his life, ran home, went to the altar of his God. Standing before the altar of his God, his son came in with a knife and rammed it through his body and took the life of his father. Amen. I'm telling you, when folks come against God, he doesn't need our defense.
That's right.
I've mentioned it lately. I'll mention it again. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon. They said, "Do you defend the Bible?" He said, "Yes. The same way I defend the lion." He said, "I open the cage and let it out." Amen. That's all you got to do to defend the Word of God. Just open it up and let it out. It'll take care of itself from that point. Thank you. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord.
Hallelujah.